So take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. And we will begin reading in chapter 3 at verse number 13 and read into chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse number 13 and then the first part of chapter 4. So before we read with the Bible open, let's just pray. Let's look to the Lord again for His blessing and help upon us, upon the Word, upon our hearts. Our gracious God, we turn afresh to Thee. We pray for help from heaven by the Spirit of God. We rejoice today that the Holy Ghost is sent to those who seek for His presence, His power. He's promised by the Savior. His abiding ministry has been purchased by the work of the cross. And so, Lord, we plead earnestly with Thee that even this day Thou wilt speak to our hearts and Thou wilt draw near and minister to our souls. We pray in Jesus' name and for His everlasting praise. Amen. 2 Timothy 3, verse number 13. Let's hear God's word. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned on to fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And the Lord will bless the reading of His word to each of our hearts. Now, Paul, like all the penmen of Scripture, wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so in his writings, there is every feature of sacred literature in terms of what the Church of Jesus Christ requires for her edification. One of those aspects of revealed truth is the prophetic, in the sense of foretelling some future event. In the passage that lies before us again, there is a certain prophecy. It is contained here in verses 3 and 4 of this fourth chapter of 2 Timothy. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. We considered this prophecy last week, which in nature is one of a number of prophecies that are found in Paul's writings concerning the matter of apostasy from Christ and from the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The prophecy that is found here in these verses is one in which we noted a number of points last week. Paul writes here of a certain deviation. He refers to those who will not endure sound doctrine. You may remember that the word endure means to uphold. And therefore, he's talking about a day when people no longer would uphold sound doctrine, but rather would turn away from that doctrine, deviate from that doctrine altogether. And they do so because, as we notice next, of a certain dissatisfaction. We read here that within the ranks of the visible church and professing Christianity, due to their carnal fleshly desires and according to their itching ears, as Paul puts it, professing Christians heap to themselves teachers, and that means that they want to hear men who will suit their tastes. They don't want to hear the truth, they don't want to hear sound doctrine, they want to hear something that will suit their carnal lusts and their fleshly desires. This is the kind of situation that Paul describes. So there's also a certain dissatisfaction, no longer satisfied with sound doctrine, but only looking for those things that will charm the heart and will give some kind of satisfaction to the itching ear. But you see, the third thing we noticed is the certain danger of which Paul speaks. And that is that these teachers will turn away their ears from truth to fables. And that means sure and awful destruction. A certain danger of being turned away from the truth, from sound doctrine, to that which is a mere myth, is what the word actually means, the word for fables. It means a myth, something that is so clearly and patently untrue and has nothing to do with divine revelation. And yet those who expose themselves to these teachers of whom Paul warns are in that awful danger, that certain danger of being turned away from truth to fables. It was in the light of what the Holy Spirit revealed about this coming apostasy that Paul was moved to lay this solemn charge, you see, upon Timothy in verse 2, that charge, preach the word. He shows Timothy that in the light of these alarming developments, in the form of the falling away, he, that is Timothy, was to preach the word. Instead of retreating in fear, and instead of being intimidated by the trends of the day, Timothy was to go forth and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, continue to proclaim the word of God. In other words, not say something novel or something different or something to try to win the people back, so to speak, from the course that their itching ears are taking them on, but simply preach the word of God. Because the preaching of the word is its own defense, and the preaching of the word is the antidote that the Lord has given in terms of the fables and the myths and all that people heap to themselves and listen to when they gather these teachers onto themselves and seek to get their itching ears tickled. It's the preaching of the word that is the answer, and nothing more and nothing less than the preaching of the word in an unambiguous way. That word preach that's used in verse 2 here, it's very important. We must understand it clearly. It's frequently used in the Gospels. It's found in the book of Acts over and over again, and many times in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Now, as a word, the actual Greek term that's translated preach, it means to cry or proclaim as a herald. It signifies making known officially and publicly a matter of great importance. An illustration of the word is found in Mark 1:45, where you read of a leper whom the Lord healed, and it says, he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter. There's the word again. Mark 1:45, translated publish. He went out, this leper, and he began to publish, proclaim, like a herald would do, what the Lord had done for him. And it goes on to say, and to blaze abroad the matter. You can see the sense of the word, can't you? Blazing it abroad, publishing it, making it known. He can't contain himself. He can't keep to himself what the Lord has done for him. So he must go out and he must proclaim what God had done in his life, what the Savior had done for him at that time. And here's this word, and here's an illustration of this word, preach. And therefore, according to Scripture, preaching or heralding the Word of God is the divinely authorized proclamation of the message of God to men. In the word also, there's the thought of being an ambassador. A preacher, a herald, is one who is an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul actually says that. He uses that very word in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, we then as ambassadors for Christ. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is someone who's commissioned by a superior to take a message and proclaim it to others, either to an individual or even at times to a whole company. But the vital thing is that he must deliver the message that the superior has told him to deliver. It may be a governor, and ordinarily in our days, an ambassador is a man who goes from a government to another nation to represent his own government and speak on behalf of that government. And he must go there and say exactly what his own government wants him to say. Now, it may be a load of nonsense. Quite often it is. But he's not at liberty to change it. He's got to say what his prime minister or king or whoever wants him to say and demands him to say. He's not free to alter it or shape it some other way or take from it or add to it. If he does that, then he forfeits the right to be an ambassador. And you see, the same thing is true with the ambassador of Jesus Christ. When Paul says to Timothy here, preach the word, he not only is saying, publish it, make it known, but rather he's also saying, you bring home to the hearts of men exactly what I want them to hear, what I want them to know. And so Paul exhorts Timothy, because of the apostasy that is coming, and that, as I showed you last week, indeed that apostasy had already begun in Timothy's day. Timothy's exhorted by Paul to go out and to preach the word of God to everyone who would listen. As we looked at this passage last week, we saw all these things. But as I thought about it and prayed about today, the Lord brought me back to this passage to look at it again from another angle altogether and to show you the kind of preaching that is still needed in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. I showed you last week, Timothy, here's why you're to preach the word. The apostasy has already begun. It will come again and again. There will be the deviation, the dissatisfaction, the awful danger into which men will be brought, and therefore preach the word. But I feel we need to look a little more at this. Preaching is the central act of all true worship. And we should never forget that. That is an area of things, by the way, where there is this deviation in many professing churches. The central act may be, on one hand, the music program. Indeed, that's the predominating thing today. The music program, as they call it. And it's all hyped up, as noisy as can be. It's designed to stir the emotions. It's designed to get people all worked up. And they say, when this happens, this is marvelous. This is really worshiping God. But I tell you right now, in the light of this book, it is not worshiping God. For number one, so much of the music program today in many churches is a removal altogether from that godly, reverent kind of praise that the Lord requires to the glory of His name. But more than that even, it is a deception. Because the centrality of worship is the preaching and the hearing of the Word of God. And everything else is secondary. The singing and so forth, it's all secondary to this matter of preaching God's Word. And so it is the Lord's appointed means of reaching the world for Christ. It's the Lord's appointed means for the edification of His people. It is His way of bringing home to men and women, whether they're saved or unsaved, what He wants them to know. And we could not underline enough the centrality of the preaching of God's Word. Now, in this passage, there are three kinds of preaching spelled out by Paul. And that's the burden of my message today, and I trust I will get through it. Three kinds of preaching that he lays down, which Timothy is to discharge as he hears this great command, preach the word. First of all, expository preaching. Timothy was commissioned to herald the word. But that very commission infers that he stand up and he expound or he explain the word of God to the people. And so contained within the command, preach the word, there is the concept of actually taking the book of God and explaining it or expounding it to the gathered congregation. Now this was, of course, a well-established aspect of the spiritual life of God's people from Old Testament times. Let me show you a couple of examples. Turn, please, to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and look with me in that chapter at verse 7. Second Chronicles 17, verse 7. Second Chronicles 17, verse number 7. It says at the opening part of this verse, in the third year of his reign, he sent to the princes, or to his princes. Second Chronicles 17, verse 7. Now go immediately to the end of the verse. This is Jehoshaphat. He sends a message to his princes. And the end of the verse tells us what that message is. To teach in the cities of Judah. Then verse 8, and with them he sent Levites. And we'll not bother reading their names, not that they're not important, but just for time's sake. Verse 9, what do these Levites do? And they taught in Judah, and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and went about throughout all the cities of Judah, and taught the people. Sometimes we imagine that in Old Testament days, the only worship that there was up there in Jerusalem after David's day and into Solomon's day and on from then when the temple was built and they gathered there and they met around all the ceremonial, Levitical details of offering sacrifices and so forth. But that would be wrong because you will find throughout the Old Testament that there was the preaching of the word. They gathered together and the word was proclaimed. That's what's happening on Jehoshaphat's day. He sent the Levites through the cities and the whole area of Judah to teach the word of God. And the very words signify that this truly was expository preaching. Then look at Nehemiah chapter 8, another passage that is making the same point. Nehemiah chapter 8 and the verse number 8, it says there, and these are important terms. Nehemiah 8, verse 8, there's a preacher in hand, he's called Ezra. The opening words of the verse, or of the chapter, tell us this. There are other men there as well, again the Levites, and they come together in Jerusalem. There's a great hunger for the word of God, an appetite for truth. It's a day of revival. But the central thing is the preaching of God's word. And notice what it says here in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly. The word distinctly means explanation. So as they read, there was preaching. Do you see why we read the word of God in the public worship service? The reading of the word is so important. And along with the reading, there is the explanation. That's the meaning of the word here, this word distinctly. Then it says they gave the sense, which literally means to give the meaning. And then it says they caused the people to understand the reading. Do you see the build-up of terms? They explained and they caused them to understand and they gave them the meaning and the people knew exactly what was being said. Here's another example in Old Testament times of the preaching of the word involving the exposition of the scriptures. And so this was the practice in those days, and it carries over, you see, into the New Testament, as we're noticing here today in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and also chapter 4. I carry over into the New Testament church. The method of expository preaching was clearly a part of the life of the church of God and was known by the people of God from Old Testament times. And so the preaching of the word requires that it be explained and expounded and made clear to God's people. Now, concerning this, there's the source of expository preaching. Timothy was to preach the word. God's word was to be the source of what he actually preached. Not human philosophies, not ideas that somebody simply comes up with and says, that would sound good. I think I'll say that today. You may find this amazing, but this is true. This week I was visiting a couple in our church. The lady in the home told me of a friend of hers who goes to a Presbyterian church in this town. Do you know what the subject was the other Sunday? First of all, it was a lady who was preaching, which was wrong to begin with. The subject was a hammer. A hammer. Now, can you imagine if I were in the pulpit today talking to you about a hammer? I mean a claw hammer. You would think he's lost it completely. What's he doing? Now, men and women, that is happening in our town. Where is the exposition of Scripture? This is what the apostle is showing us here. And you see, the source of that exposition is God's inspired, infallible word. Look back into chapter 3 where we began to preach or began to read today. Because as I showed you last week, Timothy had the inspired word. And I bring you back to see this. Look at chapter 3, 16 and 17. And therefore he was to preach the word, expound the word, and the source of it is his own, God's own word given by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, and that's the minister, that's Timothy, that the man of God may be perfect. That means mature. Mature in his ministry. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works in terms of what his ministry is to be and is to contain and is to project. And then he goes on to say in chapter 4 here, verse 2, preach the word. In other words, Timothy was to expound and explain what God has given to his church. And so Paul's point was to Timothy, Timothy, you have a God-breathed book. You have a volume in which there is the stamp of God by inspiration. Therefore, expound it, explain it, make it known, take it, and cause the people to understand it and have them know what God is saying to them. He's also saying to Timothy, don't be ashamed of it. Don't be intimidated. Do not be afraid of expounding it. Rather, preach it as it is and let it speak for itself. That is what he's saying. This is expository preaching. And the context here is, in terms of the source, the context is God's inspired book. And everyone here today who's a child of God, you need to recognize that you have access to this book. And therefore you're not to substitute for it something else. We think of what Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 verse 32. He says, and now brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace that is able to build you up. Dear believer, what's going to build you up? It's God's word being explained to you. Or look at Colossians chapter 2. Those are important verses I want you to see in Colossians 2, 6 through to 8. And these are very good verses for us all. And maybe especially for some here today who are not long saved. Look at them. Colossians 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. There's an emphasis here on being taught and on the word of God, therefore, and on being rooted and built up through the preaching of the word. And then verse 8 contains a warning. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and after godliness. The source of expository preaching is shown in the context here in 2 Timothy 4 to be God's inspired word, and therefore not only must the man of God preach it and explain it, but the believer must say to himself, I have this book, and to this I must cling. and nothing else must be the focus of my attention, and therefore I will benefit, I will grow in grace. With regard to the source of this expository preaching, there not only is the context, that is, the context in which Paul says, listen, you've got the inspired book, but there's also the content. Now, if you go back to chapter 2, chapter 3, 16 and 17, notice what he says. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. And the word here, profitable, simply means useful. God's Word is useful. It's profitable for every aspect of the needs of the hearers. And so he goes on to say to Timothy here, it's profitable for doctrine, which simply means teaching. It's profitable, he says, for reproof, which means conviction. Conviction over sin, over error, over our faults, whatever they may be. Then it goes on to say, in the same statement here, for correction, that has to do being directed in the right path in your life. And then it goes on to say, instruction in righteousness, being trained in righteousness. What's he telling Timothy? He says, Timothy, you've got God's Word. It is the source of all the wisdom and all the understanding that God's people need, that sinners need to have in their hearts. And therefore, it will meet all the needs of the hearts of men. And he's saying, Timothy, this will inspire confidence in your ministry. You've got God's book. It covers every realm of the needs of your hearers. It will meet the thoughts of their hearts, the battles in their lives, the challenges that they face. It's designed to do that. Therefore, Timothy, expound the Word of God. Explain the Word of God, because your hearers are depending on you. And then you see when he comes into chapter 4 here, he talks about sound doctrine. And in verse 4, he refers to truth as well. So all these are important terms, underlining again in the matter of the content of God's Word, that there are all the answers to the needs of the human heart. How vital then that the hearer notes this point. That the believer sitting in the pew looks to God's Word to find there the answers to all the problems of life. Now, are you doing that? Are you coming along and saying to yourself, I want to hear God's Word explained. The preacher has the Word. He has got God's book. It's designed to meet all my needs. Now, Lord, speak to my heart today and bring me a word in season. That should be the attitude of the child of God, of the hearer of the preaching of the Word. Thanking God, I am having the Bible explained and expounded. I've not been left in the dark over this issue or that issue. And I'm finding that God is dealing with me and sanctifying me and building me up and showing me things. So there is the source of this expository preaching, God's inspired Word, which is designed to meet the need of every human heart. But then there's the secret of expository preaching. Timothy is instructed by Paul to preach, to expound the Word. But he could not do that unless he knew what the book has to say. Isn't that right? Turn back to chapter 2. Because already Paul has touched on this issue in chapter 2, verse number 15. He says there, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, this verse is all about expounding the Word. But it tells us something very important about the expositor. Now, look with me at verse 14 just to get the picture here. It says, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Who are these men in verse 14? We'll go back up to verse 1 of this book, of chapter 2, and you'll see who they are. Verse 1 says, now therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So Timothy has learned from Paul. He has been taught by Paul. And now he says, Timothy, pass on what you have been taught to other faithful men. And then you come down to verse 14. Put those faithful men in remembrance that they are not to strive about things that won't profit anybody. Now, do you see the connection of thoughts here? These faithful men who were to be taught by Timothy were to be warned that they were not to be engaged in what are actually called word battles. Look at verse 14 again. That they strive not about words to no profit. And in the original language, that signifies word battles. What does that mean? Well, it signifies this, and it happens. You get somebody coming along, and he says, I have seen something here. And the point is, nobody else has ever seen it. Never in church history has ever been seen before. And so he comes along and he says, I've seen this. And he gathers around him a lot of people who listen on. They say, boy, that is really great. That sounds true. That sounds really wonderful. And before you know it, that individual has led people astray into some kind of a cult. That is how every cult starts. It starts with a single individual who imagined that he saw something in the Bible, and of course he didn't. It's just his own notion, his own fancy. And what he says he has found or seen, as I just said, nobody else has ever seen it. And let me tell you something, folks. There is what is called, even in the book, there is what's called the consensus of belief on the part of God's people. With regard to God's revelation, it's all centered in Christ. It revolves around Him. And once you find some teaching that takes you away from Christ, either His person or His work, you know immediately you're in danger. And that could be expanded, of course, into other areas. I don't have time to do that today. But that's the kind of thing that Paul is talking about here. He's referring to these faithful men. He says, listen, Timothy, you teach them well. You show them what needs to be preached. Don't let them get caught up in word battles, because that's just a waste of time. If you go back into 1 Timothy, you'll see this even there. 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's important, folks, that you see these things, because what Timothy is warned about here, it still exists. It's still going on in our day. 1 Timothy 3, verses 3 and 4. Where Paul says this. 1 Timothy chapter 4, chapter 4 of the first book. Look with me at verse number 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables. Now, Paul there is not talking about something that you might hear sitting around the fire at night, an old wives' fable. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a heresy. He calls it an old wives' fable because it's not worth the paper it's written on. It's just like one of those old stories from the past that somebody has made up, most likely, or embellished and so on. And while some of them are very innocent and we can have a good laugh, yet it's just a myth that's made up. Paul takes that term, but he's talking here about danger, about heresy. And he talks about those things that will harm your soul. An old wise fable. Then go down into chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. He goes right through it here. He ransacks all of the language that he can obtain in order to bring home to God's people. There are dangers out there in the realm of teaching and supposed preaching. And you need to be on your guard, because there are men who will lead you astray. And so going back then to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Here is the secret, you see, of true expository preaching. 2 Timothy 2:15, where Paul says to Timothy, study. Now the word study simply means be diligent. Be careful. Make this a priority, in other words. It's not actually referring to the actual study itself. The word here means be diligent. And you know how we use that word? You might say the person was very studious. But what you mean is that person's very careful, very diligent. He applies his mind and his heart. It's not really a matter of the content of what he's looking at. It is the application of his mind. The diligence that's to be there. The priority that's to be there. What is it? Be diligent to show yourself approved of God. Notice this. How does the preacher show that he's approved by God? Well, go on in this verse. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now here is the study at the end of the verse. But he's to be diligent about this. And that term, rightly dividing the word of truth, means to plow a straight furrow. Literally. And so Paul's saying to Timothy, Timothy, you and these other faithful men, make sure that as you take the book, you expound it like this, a plowman who's going down the furrow and is as straight as an arrow. That's what he's saying to Timothy. And therefore, here's the secret of expository preaching, is to take the book of God and expound it carefully and diligently with the mind in view that I want to get the right meaning out of this verse. You will have listened to preachers, I'm sure. And you've shaken your head as you've listened. Because what they have said about a verse, you can't see it. The Lord's people, I say this to you commendingly, you are not without intelligence. You're not without insight. And you listen to a preacher and you say to yourself, what on earth is he talking about? Because there's nothing in that verse about what he's saying. See, that's the point I'm making. You take the word of God and find out the meaning of the verse. You know, that is one of the major, or one of the elementary rules of what's called homiletics, the art of preaching. What is the first thing a preacher is to do? Say the Lord leads him to a certain verse, as should be the case. The first thing he does is this. He finds out, what is this verse saying? What does it mean? And from that he must not deviate. He may bring out certain points, but they must all revolve around the meaning of the verse. And that's all Paul's saying here to Timothy. Timothy, you take the book. You've got God's word. You've got the right source. But Timothy, here's the secret. You need to bring out the meaning of that verse and explain it. In other words, you're not to make your text a pretext for saying just what you want to say. You want the people to hear what God is saying in that scripture. Expository preaching. Preach the word and the source of that expository preaching and the secret of it. But then look again at 2 Timothy 4 and the other area. The next area of preaching that Timothy was to pursue is evangelistic preaching. Now look with me at verse 5. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Those latter words of verse 5 read this way, thy service fully carry out. Now do you see this? Do the work of an evangelist, because Timothy, if you don't, you are not carrying out your ministry to its full extent. And these are very, very important words, folks. And the very heading I use, evangelistic preaching, is not chosen randomly. It's right here in this text. And what Paul is showing Timothy is, Timothy, you must have a balanced ministry. You must not only speak in an expository manner, but you must preach in an evangelistic manner. The two go together. That is the mark of New Testament ministry. Teaching God's people but also preaching as a soul winner for the conversion of the lost. Now, what does that mean for the preacher? It means, to begin with, that the saving power of the gospel must be felt in the heart of the man who's doing the preaching. Go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1. You know, really what Paul does in chapter 4 is bring together a lot of threads of thought that he's already laid down in the epistle at an earlier point. And so going back to chapter 1, look at verse 11. He says this, "Whereof, that is concerning the gospel, I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." Now, those are important terms that he uses. First and foremost, he's a preacher. He says, concerning the gospel, I am appointed a preacher, a herald. Then he says, an apostle. And then he says, a teacher of the Gentiles. And the word Gentiles means nations. But notice this. First and foremost, this man, Paul, is a preacher. Second, he's an apostle. Third, he is a missionary to the Gentiles, the nations of the earth to which the Lord had actually sent them. But what he's saying here is, I am an evangelistic preacher. The outcome of that was he was persecuted. Look at verse number 12. "For the which cause I also suffer these things." And remember that when he wrote this epistle, he's in jail, he's in a dungeon, he's about to die. He says, here is why I'm suffering. Because I was an evangelist. I preached. I took the word of God, because the word apostle means basically a sent one. So I'm a herald, and the Lord has sent me, and I have gone to the nations of the earth, and for that reason, I am now in prison awaiting my martyrdom. But look at the end of verse 12. Notice that he was not ashamed. He says, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." What is he saying in verse 12? He is saying, I personally have felt the evangelistic power of the gospel in my own soul. That's what he's saying. My friend, here's what I mean when I said there that with regard to evangelistic preaching, first of all, the preacher must have felt the power, the evangelistic power of the gospel within his own soul. Because if that is not the case, then that man is spiritually dead. And his ministry can only have a deadening effect upon the people if he hasn't felt the power of the gospel himself. His ministry will have a deadening effect. Now, here is how Christians know to whom they should listen. Here is how Christians know what church they should attend. Does the man in the pulpit exhibit that he has felt the power of the gospel in his own soul, in that he preaches passionately, earnestly, for sinners to be saved? And by extension, where the power of the gospel has been experienced, then there will be evangelistic ministry under that man's leadership in every form and in every possible way that can be arranged. Do you see what I'm saying? The man who will be an evangelistic preacher must have felt the evangelistic power himself. That's what Paul's saying in chapter 1, 11 and 12. He says, I felt this power. Therefore, I'm not ashamed, even though I'm suffering, because I want others to meet the Christ whom I have met and who has saved my soul. And that may be a very simple thing, but let me tell you, folks, it will amaze you how many people will sit under a ministry that does deaden. And as you listen to certain men and their ministries, there is no power there. There's no evangelistic power there. It is a dead thing. For it hasn't touched their own hearts. And a man cannot be otherwise than passionate when the gospel has touched his heart. He'll preach with feeling. His voice may rise, his voice may lower. He may have all of the of his own personal mannerisms and gestures and all the rest of it. But he preaches as a man whose heart has felt the power of the gospel. And that means that the goal of evangelistic preaching is to have the hearer feel the power of the gospel. If you go back with me to chapter 3 and 4, you will see this. Because twice in the setting of charging Timothy to preach the word, Paul employs a very important word. Look in chapter 3, verse 16. It is profitable for doctrine. Then notice the word reproof. And then go into chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove. So whether it's reproof as a noun in chapter 3, 16, or a verb, reprove, in chapter 4, verse 2, the word means conviction. Now do you see the order of thoughts and the connection of thoughts? God has given His word to have sinners feel their sin. And by extension, the preacher must preach so as to have sinners feel their sin. Now, many of you have said to me, I was at a funeral the other day, and while the man didn't say anything wrong, he never seemed to score the goal. He just kept going round and round and round. He never mentioned sin. He never mentioned hell. He just kept talking about some little experience and a commitment and all this rubbish. And there he is with a congregation he never preached to again. And he never warns them. Never addresses the conscience, in other words. That's the meaning of that word, reproof or reprove. It means to reach the conscience. To address the conscience. And so the preacher will preach in evangelistic preaching so as to bring guilt and corruption, the corruption of sin, home to the sinner's consciousness that will be then translated into bringing that man, that woman, that young person to a saving repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Because this very word that means convict, I didn't do that by the way, that means convict, convince, and so forth, is the word that is used of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will convince. It's the same word. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, you need the Holy Ghost in your ministry to convince and to lead you to the Savior, to lead men to the Savior, that they might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I haven't time to take you to these references. Let me just mention two references that illustrate this point. The Holy Spirit sometimes convinces people even though they are never saved. In John 8, you read there of those who came with a woman taken adultery, and the Lord addressed them. And it says, they being convicted in their own conscience, they all went out. But it doesn't say they got saved. You see, here's a very important point. These hyper-Calvinists will tell you it's wrong to call upon men to come to Christ or preach to their conscience, etc., etc. The Lord did. The Lord so spoke in John 8 that those Pharisees tripped out like a bunch of men who had been scalded. All convicted in their conscience of their own sin. But there's no mention that they ever were saved. And you see, the same thing will happen on the day of judgment. Men will be convinced of their sin and their wickedness, but it doesn't mean they're going to be saved. Because the gospel is a savor of death unto death, as well as a savor of life unto life. In Acts 2, you got the opposite. The Holy Ghost came down, their hearts were stabbed, and they turned to Christ, and they sought the Lord. But the point is, here's evangelistic preaching, from a man who has felt the power of the evangel himself, by a man who wants his people to feel that power and be brought to Jesus Christ. And therefore, that man will urge those people to seek the Lord Jesus. Look again here at the words in verse 2 of chapter 4. Preach the word. Then listen. Be instant in season, out of season. The word instant there means be urgent. And what Paul is saying to Timothy is, preach with urgency. Impress upon men their danger, the reality of eternity, the final judgment, their need therefore to flee to Christ and find salvation. Timothy, just don't stand there mumbling. He says, Timothy, get it home to them. Get it home with urgency. Urge them to come to Jesus Christ. He's telling Timothy, in other words, and listen carefully to what I'm going to say, he's telling Timothy to preach the free offer of the gospel to everybody. He's listening to him. And he's telling Timothy to tell those people if they turn to Christ, they'll be saved. If they repent of their sin, God will accept them. Men and women, that's what it means. And if that urgency is not in a man's preaching or a church's ministry, it is not evangelistic. And it's not the ministry of the New Testament church. Expository preaching, evangelistic preaching, it's all here. I just mentioned this in my close. Effective preaching. Because coming back to the point that this passage is warning about apostasy, about a day when men will not endure sound doctrine, when they'll want their ears tickled, Paul exhorts Timothy to preach the word. And surely he's saying, Timothy, effective preaching is needed. Effective in the sense that that kind of preaching, expository preaching, evangelistic preaching, has the result of preserving the gospel when churches don't want sound doctrine. When people don't want to hear the truth. When they want those things that rob the soul. Says Timothy, you expound the word. You evangelize, and God will bless you. Now think carefully what I'm saying there, folks. That means there'll be a battle. Back in chapter 1, chapter 2, Paul has said to Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. So there's a battle, you see. He says, listen, Timothy, by God's grace, effective preaching can continue to the very end of the journey. Look at what he says himself in verse 7 of chapter 4. Here's the old preacher now speaking. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul, who was a greater expositor and evangelist and effective preacher than this man. And he lived through difficult days. A minimum, this is a great encouragement for us all. We are in days of apostasy. What are we going to do? Retreat into a corner? Be intimidated by the apostates and the ecumenists, the Romanizers, and say it's all over, let's give up? No. Paul's addressing that kind of it, and he says, listen, Timothy, in that day you keep on preaching, expounding and evangelizing, and God will bless that. It will be effective to the hearts of men. What a very encouraging passage. Dear believer, you and I need to cherish preaching that explains the book. I compare my life in terms of where I used to be and where I came to. I sat in a certain church for a number of years as a young fella. I don't remember one thing that minister ever said. Not one. I came and sat under Mr. Beggs's preaching. And I can remember sermons I heard in the Waveney Road as if it were just yesterday. Why? Because he expounded this book. And it doesn't leave you. Dear Christian, you thank God if the Lord's speaking to your heart and the word has been explained to you. Let us not be like those of Israel in the days of Moses who despised the manna and wanted the leeks and garlic of Egypt. Let's hold on to the word. And you who need a Savior, oh, that today God would save you and bring you to Himself. Let us bow together in prayer. Lord, we pray today that Thy Spirit will take the word and use it, that He will apply it, that He'll bring it home, and that this very day Thou wilt do that work that only Thou art able to do. Hear and answer prayer. Part with Thy blessing now. Remember those who stay for the table, meet with us there. Give us hearts for Thee, and bless us this day. We pray in Jesus' name, and for His sake, and for His glory. Amen. Amen.